Lord, as Richard speaks and we listen, I pray that your word would be living and active amongst us by your spirit. Lord, as Richard speaks, may we hear you speak. May we be encouraged and strengthened, Lord, in our faith. Lord, we feel the weakness of our faith, and Lord, we need to be fed from you. And Lord, do us good, we pray, the household of faith this morning, in your name. Amen.
Yes, so do keep your Bibles open at Galatians 6. I want to start this morning with a question for you to discuss with the people sitting around you, which is this one. What do you think is the biggest challenge facing Christians today? Now, if you're a Christian here this morning already, that's kind of quite a personal question. What is the biggest challenge facing maybe you, people you know, other Christians you know? If you're not a Christian, even just from the outside looking in, what would you say? I would imagine that would be a real challenge, calling yourself a Christian today. So you want to just turn in groups for, say, about 2 minutes and just try and find someone you can share a few ideas with, and we'll feed back in about 2 minutes. Okay, go for it. Okay, let's come back together. That's a bit of a rapid fire discussion. But yeah, do people want to just shout out some of the things that you were talking about, sort of challenges facing Christians today? Second? Compromise, okay. So maybe compromising with just different ways of living your life the way the world says, depends on what the gospel says. Yes, compromise is a challenge. Any other challenges? That might be it. Yes, busy lives. That's quite helpful, actually. Yeah, so in a sense, things, we've got all these wonderful things to make life easier, but actually they make life busier. So yeah, making time to spend time with God, etc. Yep. Television. The drug of the nation, Doug. Yes. Yes. That's really helpful, Doug. So again, and actually the soaps, that's a good example, because it's not just, you know, information programming trying to present a worldview. Actually just soaps, you watch it, you don't think about it, but actually it's presenting a worldview that's often very different to the gospel. Thanks, Doug. And it just makes quite a big impact, actually. Julian. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, Julian. So maybe a couple of generations ago, being a Christian, say, in Britain, would have gone, well, that's kind of the only show in town, sort of thing. But now, actually, so many other worldviews. That's right. That is a challenge. Maybe one more. Yep. Go for help. Yes. Yeah. So yeah, we think we can do it ourselves. We've got all these special gift toys we've got, and we think we don't actually need God. That's really helpful. And sorry, Joe, you were going to say? Materialism and individualism, two really big ones. Thanks, Joe. Thank you. Again, actually, it's really interesting. That question, you could answer it in so many different ways. I kind of asked it because I had a really stimulating answer to that question this week when I was reading a blog that a friend pointed out to me. Do you want to just click forward, Murray? This blog suggests that the biggest danger facing Christians in this country today is weariness. Weariness, specifically, in doing good. That's that bit of Galatians 6, which kind of leads us into the passage this morning. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. And the blog I was reading was sort of, it was reflecting on lots of current debates in the media at the minute, particularly maybe debates on sort of same-sex marriage. And here's what the blogger wrote. He said, "Holding firm to a biblical view of human sexuality is becoming increasingly difficult. The relentless tide of accusations of bigotry against those who don't endorse same-sex relationships is wearying. I fear it's this weariness that is the biggest danger for Christians. After a while, it is much easier for the weary to say, 'Oh, why not?' than to keep on explaining why not." Now, that's just one example of that debate, but that sense of weariness that actually he was pointing out, that for Christians to stand out all the time, to look different to the people around us, that just gets very tiring after a while. And again, so maybe you're saying things that other people say, well, that sounds bigoted, that sounds intolerant. That's actually fairly exhausting. I don't know about you, but I want people to think I'm a nice person. I want people to think I am tolerant and kind. But if I hold firm to what the Bible says in some things, I'm going to sound intolerant, unkind. And again, that is tiring. That's wearying. And I think actually Paul is touching on that here. Now, obviously, he's not reflecting on some of our contemporary debates we have in our country. But sort of this is nearing the end of this letter on the great gospel of grace in Galatians. And Paul's isolating, I think, one of the greatest challenges in the Christian life, which is growing weary in doing good. And in fact, you could say the very reason that Paul writes this letter to the Galatians is this group of Christians are growing weary of living for Christ. They're growing weary of the gospel and the opposition it provokes. They've got people around them saying, you're wrong to trust the gospel, Paul says. You need to trust a different gospel, a different worldview. And after a while, it just becomes very tiring. Well, maybe I'll just go along with what they say. Maybe actually this doing good, trusting the gospel, it's just too much like hard work. It is hard to remain faithful when everyone around you is telling you you're wrong. But you see, that is Paul's message in Galatians. I hope we've seen that over the last few months. Paul wants the Galatians to know the gospel he preached to them is good news. He wants them to know that it is true and it is worth sticking with. He says, don't forget this gospel. Don't drift away from it. Again, Murray, the gospel in Galatians, there's sort of a couple of things to point out. The first one there, Murray, it's very simply that Jesus died and rose again to make everyone who trusts in him right with God. The gospel is all about trusting in Jesus and nothing else and no one else. Paul wants the Galatians to say, don't trust in anything except Jesus. But then actually, as he comes to the end of this letter, he says that the good news of the gospel goes even further than that. Murray, next one. That basically the risen and ascended Jesus has sent us his Holy Spirit to help us live for him here and now. So Paul's saying the life of any Christian, life of any church, is a life lived in dependence on the Spirit. That's really what we were looking at last week in chapter 5. Again, you might have come to the end of chapter 5 and going, well, that all sounds great, but what does living in the Spirit actually look like in practice? And that's actually the message of Galatians 6, the verses we're looking at this morning. Because basically, according to Galatians 6, right, the message of the gospel is that living by the Spirit is the same as living in community with God's people. That's actually what living by the Spirit means. It's not something we do individualistically on our own. It's something we do as we live in community with other Christians. So in one sense, this feels a more practical section, than the bit we looked at last week, but actually it's saying the same thing. This is describing life by the Spirit. And again, as it was read out by Phil earlier on, I hope you saw in verses 1 to 10 of chapter 6, it's actually a very attractive picture of Christian community, of people loving each other, of people carrying one another's burdens, of doing good to one another. But again, we come to verse 9 here. Let us not become weary in doing good, because at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. And so often in the Bible tells us something because God knows that's the tendency we all have. Paul says, don't become weary, because Paul knows we will feel that tendency to grow weary in the Christian life. And even living in community, as Galatians 6 describes. Next slide. Sorry. And there's a quote here from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian. He puts it like this. He says, the sacrifice of time and the setting aside of personal wants and desires, bearing with each other, means that community is hard work. As a result, many people love the idea of community more than the experience of community. And I think he's really right there. You read Galatians 6, you go, I want a piece of that. And then you join a local church. And it's quite different, and it's quite hard, and it doesn't ever seem to quite live up to it. So again, that's the question we're asking ourselves this morning. Do you ever become weary in the Christian life? the assumption Paul makes is that we will sometimes. Do you ever become weary, more specifically, being part of Avenue? Because when you think about it, actually, in many ways, we're still probably a relatively small church, and there is always lots to do. And a lot of us end up doing lots of things. Again, many people here I know serve in more than one area in the church, whether it's their music group, Sunday club, home groups, Accelerate. There are so many ways of filling our time. And actually, on top of that, as we've already said, we are busy people. And on top of that, we're sinners living in close proximity to other sinners. We're redeemed, we're reconciled, we're forgiven, but that still brings tension. And when you read over Paul's letters in the New Testament, you see he's deeply aware of that. Paul isn't an idealist. He's not just saying, oh, wouldn't it be lovely if we all lived in churches? Paul knows all about the pain, actually, the difficulties of living with other Christians. You read Paul's letters, you see how much other Christians have the power to hurt him. And yet Paul insists that a life by the Spirit, the Christian life, is to be lived in community with other people. That, other Christians, that is how Jesus has set us free, for relationship with one another. But how then do we safeguard against becoming weary? I think this chapter has, I picked up sort of five gospel truths, five safeguards against growing weary in the Christian life. We're going to look at those very briefly together now. So the first one, let's not become weary because we've got the Spirit. That's kind of looking back to what we had last week, sort of restating that. But again, Paul's saying the only way we can live this Christian life in community is in dependence on the Spirit. That's verse 25 of chapter 5. Since we live by the Spirit, Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul's saying he knows full well the Galatians have been told the Christian life is all about them. It's about what they do. It is about human effort. It's about legalism, actually. And Paul knows that is just a surefire way of being exhausted, of growing weary. Paul says, no, God has given us his Spirit, and it's in dependence on him that we actually can grow in the fruit of the Spirit, that we can grow in our love for God. God has not left us alone to live for him. That is so vital to Paul that we know that. He's given us his Spirit. But also, the next one is that he's given us each other. Again, that same refrain, God hasn't left us alone to live the Christian life. He's given us one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, to walk alongside each other. Now, again, I hope you've seen throughout this series again that one of the central messages of Galatians is the message that's often known as justification by faith. That is, that the only way we get right with God is through trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection. And actually, that is a central message in Galatians, but historically, that's often been seen as quite an individualistic message. So the idea is it's all about an individual getting right with God, and then that's the end of the story. Now, in one sense, there's a lot of truth in that. Actually, it is about an individual getting right with God. We, each one of us individually, have to trust in Jesus. But actually, if you look in Galatians, if you look throughout Scripture, nowhere is the Christian life envisaged as a life you live in isolation from other believers. Actually, Paul's really clear here. If we're going to grow in our love of the God of grace, if we're going to grow in the Christian life, we need one another. The Christian life has to be lived in relationship with each other. And again, Paul knows that's not easy, but Paul actually insists here on seeing other Christians as the gift of a loving God to us so we can live for him. And I don't know if you always think about other Christians like that. But actually, that's it. Other Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, they are the gift of a loving God to us to help us live for him. Again, Jenny's already pointed out there's a real emphasis here on community, on Christians caring for one another. Verses 1 and 2 here. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Again, Paul begins this chapter addressing us as brothers and sisters, these Galatian Christians. And that's true of every Christian community. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, at Avenue, we talk a lot about being a loving family. Again, verse 10, we've got this phrase that we belong to the family of believers, literally the household of faith. So what does that look like in practice? Being a family of believers, being brothers and sisters in Christ living together. That is what Paul is calling us to here. Because first of all, we need each other's help to overcome sin. That's verse 1. And again, that's such a key part of the Christian life. We often fall into the trap, actually, of thinking to love one another means just to be nice to one another. And don't let me underestimate kindness, actually. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, but we actually need to love each other so much, we don't want to see us fall into sin. We don't want to see other Christians, brothers and sisters, falling into sin. So Paul says, restore one another, but restore one another gently. And for some of us, we find that challenging someone at all really difficult. Other people actually kind of enjoy it, relish it, and that's actually going too far. It is restoring one another gently. Why? Because Paul says in the second half, watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. Again, when we're called to restore others, it's never from a position of strength. It's never from a position that I would never fall into that sin. Again, there's an American writer, Paul Tripp, puts it really helpfully. He says, life in a Christian community is people in need of change helping other people in need of change. We all need to change. That's why we restore each other. That's why we have to own up to our own sin, our own need of grace. But actually, more broadly than that, we need each other to help us live, basically, in a fallen world. That's verse 2, carry each other's burdens. And again, some people think that just refers mainly to sin in verse 1. But actually, it almost certainly is a wider category than that. The burdens that affect Christians are all part and parcel of living in a fallen world, of us not being in the new creation yet. So those burdens can include persecution. They can include financial difficulty, sickness, loneliness, grief. Paul says, you are to carry each other's burdens. You are to help one another through this world, where bad things happen, where you're not home yet. And again, what does that look like for us at Avenue? Well, it varies from situation to situation, doesn't it? Somebody's carrying someone's burden is a very practical thing. It's giving them a lift. It's cooking them a meal. It's helping them around their house. Somebody's, it may include financial support. But above all, overarching all of that, it's got to include prayer. And I was almost reluctant to say practical help, because often we say practical and then there's prayer. But actually, we need to grow in the conviction the most effective thing we can do for one another is pray for one another. That is what it means, actually, to carry each other's burdens, because we are going to the only person who can help with those burdens, the living God of grace, the God and Father of Jesus Christ. And prayer is not easy. It's not a cop-out. Actually, if you're committed to praying for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in one another's lives, that is costly and that is long-term, and often that is discouraging. But that's what it means to live together, to carry each other's burdens, to bring one another before the God who can help us, the God of grace. So we've got these first two safeguards. We've got the Spirit and we've got each other. Next slide, sorry, Murray. We have also got the gospel. And again, that's obviously the big theme of Galatians. That's verses 3-6. And again, Paul wants his readers to see throughout this letter, the gospel, it is true, it is powerful, it is beautiful, it's the best news we could ever hear. But again, if we lose sight of the gospel, we're going to become weary. We've already referred to that. It's almost a guaranteed way of growing weary is forget about God's grace. A guaranteed way of becoming weary is thinking, it's all about what I do. It's about human effort. That is how you grow weary in the Christian life, actually. I've been there and I regularly still forget God's grace and think, it's about me. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. But actually, the result when we forget the gospel actually is fairly disastrous on us. Because we're not created to live the Christian life without the Spirit. And the result is, when we're performing well, everything's going all right, but we're not performing well, we're terrified of God, and we're terrified of each other. So we're terrified of God, that he is deeply disappointed in us, that we've blown it, and we're terrified of each other because everyone else is working really hard, and I'm the only one letting the side down. You see, look at verse 3 there. Paul says this, if any of you think you are something when you're nothing, you deceive yourselves. See, the gospel guards us against pride. The gospel is the great leveler in the Christian life. We are all sinners in need of God's grace. There is no point saying I'm a worse sinner than that person. We are all sinners. And if we remember the gospel, actually, that means we're all standing on the same ground. Again, verse 4 there. Test your own actions, verse 4. Stop comparing ourselves to somebody else. Don't define yourself how you're doing in comparison with others. Define yourself who you are in Christ. When we understand the gospel, we don't expect sinless perfection in our own lives or in the lives of others. What we do expect is that we will daily need God's grace, and then we can actually talk about that and pray for that for one another. Again, back in chapter 3, verse 28, Paul writes this, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ. Remember the gospel, Paul says, because actually the gospel tells us that we've actually got a just God. That's verses 7 to 8. And when those are read, I guess, at first glance, those are fairly terrifying verses, aren't they? Let me read verse 7. There's a warning here. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. And that is a warning, actually. Again, at the end of this amazing letter on the gospel of grace, Paul says, don't presume on God's grace. Don't take advantage of it. Don't think you can do whatever you want. Because that's not the life of the Spirit. Verse 8, he reminds us that ultimately there are two ways to live. Live to please the sinful nature or live to please the Spirit. Those who sow to please the sinful nature, verse 8, from that nature will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Again, there is warning there, but actually, there's great encouragement there as well. Because when you read that verse, you actually see that Paul presumes the majority of the Galatians are sowing to please the Spirit. He's presuming they are living by the Spirit. And so he's actually telling them, those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. God will reward you because you're trusting in him. Again, we need to be clear, sowing to please the Spirit, that doesn't mean a sinless life. What it does mean is a life lived in dependence on God's grace. A life lived in dependence on the gospel that says we will always need forgiveness, but God is always willing to forgive those who come to him. Remember, we have a just God. And actually, finally, this just God has got a glorious future prepared for us. Again, if we ignore this God, if we reject him, he will reject us. It's as simple as that. But actually, Paul expects more from these Galatians. And if we are trusting in Christ, Paul expects more of us. If we trust in him, then God will reward our faith. He will welcome us with open arms in the new creation. And Paul says that is what we need to remember when we are growing weary. Because we're back to where we began, verses 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So again, doing good there, what does that mean? It means living by the Spirit. It means living lives of love in community with other Christians. And that's hard. We've already seen that that can be hard. But that's why Paul lifts our eyes here to the reward, to the harvest that comes from trusting in him. Again, you look at those safeguards against becoming weary, and we need every single one of them. We've got the Spirit. God has not left us alone to live for him. We've got each other. Actually, we are the gift of a loving God to one another. We've got the gospel so we can see ourselves in the right way and we can see God in the right way. And we've got a just God. That's what the gospel tells us. He will reward those who trust in him, who persevere with him. And he reward us with a glorious future. Again, the Bible's not afraid of talking about reward, actually. Sometimes we feel uncomfortable with it. But actually, we need to know about that reward, because here and now, we are never going to be fully satisfied. Here and now is hard. But that's why again and again, the gospel lifts our eyes to the time we will see Jesus face to face, and he will reward us. Any sacrifice we make for Jesus here and now is worth it, Paul says. Just to finish with some words from Jesus from Mark chapter 10. Words I read in another blog this week, actually. Words that are sort of full of that language of reward that Paul uses. Let me read that for us. Peter spoke up. He says, "We have left everything to follow you." Again, sometimes it can feel like that. Going, right, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." And here's what my friend wrote about that. He says, "However much we have to leave behind, we are never left out of pocket. Whatever we give up, Jesus replaces in godly, kind, and greater measure. No one who leaves will fail to receive, and the returns are extraordinary, 100-fold. What we give up for Jesus does not compare to what he gives back. That includes the community of his people. But the main point is this. The moment you think following Jesus will be a poor deal for someone, you call Jesus a liar. Discipleship isn't always easy. Leaving anything cherished behind is profoundly hard. But Jesus is always worth it. Let us not become weary in doing good, Paul says. Jesus is worth it. Let me pray for us. Father, please open our eyes to the reality of what it means to live for you in this world. Lord, there will be times of weariness. Lord, help us not to be naive. But Lord, help us also to see your abundant provision for us, that in your grace, you have given us everything we need to live for you. Your Spirit, each other, the gospel, your character, and that promise of reward, that it will be worth it. Give us that perspective, Lord, that we will continue to do good to all people, especially to our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.